Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Wow, we're jumping into our Easter series. So please do, as a reminder, invite friends, family, and neighbors, plural. This is really the time of year when we more than ever really focus sharply in on the work of Jesus and what he did. We get to celebrate Easter as a memorial, Resurrection Sunday, whatever your proclivity is there. We get to celebrate it. We get to celebrate him. Like, this is like every time the Israelites, they would do something where God would show up in a significant way, they would set up these memorial stones. You know, they would cross the Jordan and then they would pull stones out of the Jordan and set them up. And in essence, it was meant to be a reminder to the generations that would come that God met them powerfully. Well, that's what Easter is for us. This is a moment in time where God has met us powerfully. And we want to be like annually coming back as a celebration to bring ourselves back into this place where we remember fully what he did, where we remember fully whose we are, you know, and we remember fully the empowerment he's released to us to advance his kingdom and to go after the lost souls that are all around us, to refocus us on what is truly important in this kingdom, yeah? And the story of Easter, it's both glorious in some of the ways that I've described and way beyond. That's also quite tragic, isn't it? It's also quite tragic. And without the events that unfold in Easter on the timeline of history, we all in this room, we know that we would be dead. You know, we would be absolutely dead without the unfolding of these events, without the work that Jesus Christ did. We would be dead in our trespasses, accomplishing nothing. We would have filthy rags to bring to the table. Our lives would, in effect, be miserable, if you want to say it that way. And it's in these moments, as we're considering the events of the cross, that the high priest Caiaphas's words really stand out to me, where he said that it was expedient that one man die, that an entire nation would not perish. And isn't that, after all, the exchange that we find on Easter? That one man died for the world, that one man died, a God-man, Jesus Christ, for us to reconcile us back to the Father? That it was better that one man die than an entire world, a planet of people, never be able to find their way back to the Father? I hope that means something to you this morning. And Jesus, in leading up to the crucifixion, he begins to paint this picture for us, really. The first thing they do is they enter in, really, is they begin to celebrate what we call Passover. Passover was one of three pilgrimage events that the Jews would do throughout the year that they were required to do, which in effect means they had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. Now, I love this. This is a distraction from my point, but I love this because God actually told them to budget in their normal annual budgets to go and to celebrate with the broad body of Christ in our context, to go celebrate, to go take a vacation together centered on Jesus. It's like they were going to a conference three times a year with great, amazing food, and we're pointing you back to Jesus, and we're hitting reset on your minds. And I love that about this. But Jesus, Jesus, in the midst of this Passover, this particular year, I could imagine. I want you to use your mind's eye. I could just imagine they're sitting around the table. They're cutting it up. I mean, these are guys who've been walking together for 3 years. You know. I mean, day and night, sleeping together, like frustrated with one another, fighting and squabbling, trying to determine who's the best, you know, and who's the weakest among them. And you know what I mean? They're seeing God do amazing. These guys have bonded together. And you could just imagine, they're around the table, right? This is good old Midwest. That's why the Midwest is the best. It just is. Am I right? Yes, sir. Like, We're just more biblical than everyone else. Everything we do is around the table, just like it was in the Bible, you know. And I can imagine these guys. They're fellowshipping. They're cutting up with one another. They're arguing about something, you know. And Jesus is laughing right there in the midst. I mean, he says he had the oil of gladness above that of his peers, right? So Jesus is the center of all of it. He's the center of the jokes. He probably had the best jokes. I wish they would have recorded some of them, you know. You know, and in the midst of that, it takes a bit of a turn because he grabs a hold of the bread and he lifts it up, right? And I can imagine people are starting to look. Some people are still distracted, you know, they're still cutting it up and whatnot. And Jesus is like, this is my bread, or rather, this is my body. Take it and eat. I can just imagine, again, I'm trying to get you to use your sanctified imagination. I could just imagine that they were like, what did he just say? Or something like, oh no, he's doing it again. Jesus just said something weird. You know, and then like the first disciple, you know, reaches out to grab it because Jesus is now passing this thing, this bread that he just said was his body. And they're like, and now they're starting to catch the gravity of what's happening in this moment, right? Jesus just turned a corner here this Passover. He's doing something unprecedented. He's setting up a new ceremony, if you will, setting up a new point of remembrance for the amazing work that God is about to do. And he passes the bread and they're starting to simmer down and he grabs the wine and similarly, Matthew 26:28, he says, drink, for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, not only is Jesus foreshadowing and prophesying what he's about to do, he's also using ancient language. See, we're talking like you know, the first Passover would have been 1,450 years prior to this. So we're talking about like ancient practices here. But even more than that, we have the ratification of the first covenant where Moses takes the blood of a bull and he sprinkles it on the altar. And he sprinkles it on the people. And he's like, this is the blood of the covenant. And all of a sudden, Jesus, though he's being weird and we don't fully understand what he's saying, he's now grabbing the very same language that Moses used when he ratified the initial covenant under the law. But instead of talking about the blood of bulls and other sacrifices, he's talking about his own blood. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. You know, the last time Jesus broached this conversation, it didn't go very well. This is not the first time that they had heard of this, but we are now getting very, very close to the realization of what he's now prophesying. Imagine again this sense in which Jesus being called by the Bible the Lamb of God. And we're celebrating with the Lamb of God this Passover celebration where the Lamb of God is slain. And now Jesus prophetically goes through this act where he's like, this is my body, this is my blood. You can imagine the wheels are beginning to turn, especially because the seed of the gospel has already been planted in their hearts. This is not the first time he's broached this subject with them. But how many of you know every time Jesus says something weird, though it may sound weird to us, it also comes with power and authority. So you can imagine in that moment being perplexed and yet at the same time the sense of the weight of glory on his words. We find the previous encounter in John chapter 6. After introducing himself as the bread of life and connecting his life to the manna, which he says came down from heaven. If you remember, when the Jews, after the first Passover, began to charge into the wilderness after their Canaan for 40 years, God actually supernaturally provided bread. Every day, manna from heaven, bread from heaven would come out. Now, Jesus connects himself to this manna from heaven. And in essence, saying this was just a shadow, this was a type of Christ. And this thing, just like the Passover lamb, was pointing to a future day. It was pointing to me. It was pointing to an aspect of what I would ultimately fulfill. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 51, He's dialoguing with them. He says this, "I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I now give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, first of all, that's weird, even to us. And we know what's going on. But it would have been even more weird to a culture of people, you know, who it was prohibited in the law to do anything that would be considered unclean, i.e. eating a person, right? Or drinking the blood of the sacrifice. These things they were strictly prohibited from. And Jesus now is like, you're going to need to eat me. You know, you could just imagine that they were perplexed by what he was saying, but it was nothing new for Jesus to offend people with what he said or what he did. In fact, it was quite commonplace for people to be offended by the ministry of Jesus. But, you know, instead of like what we would often do in these kinds of situations, Jesus doesn't break it down for clarity. Like he's looking out and, okay, y'all look like deer in headlights. Let me just take a minute. Turn with me to, you know, whatever, right? Let me show you in the scriptures what I'm talking about here because you don't look like you're following me. No, he seems perfectly okay leaving them in a place of quandary and offense, right? Because he just continues to pour it on. Like, there's no explanation. There's no breaking it down further. There's no, okay, I'm not talking about cannibalism. Come on, hello. No, there's none of that. He just keeps pouring it on. Verse 53, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 55. "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." What I find interesting here is that he's not talking to strangers. He's not talking, at least by and large, perhaps there was someone, but what the Bible makes clear to us is that these were actually disciples of Christ that he's now speaking to, right? He's rolling out something that to them is incredibly offensive, but they would have been familiar with his ministry. These are people who have walked with him. They've listened to his teachings. Perhaps they've attempted to apply the teachings on some level. They've seen the miracles. They've seen him heal people like the paralytic that's handed down into the middle of the room when they cut open the roof of the house. They've seen these things because it says that they're disciples, right? They've seen them. They've heard of way more than what they've seen, but they have been privileged to the ministry of Christ, the miraculous ministry of Christ. They've seen him operate in the prophetic. They've seen Jesus talking to the Pharisees and like all of a sudden just knowing their thoughts, he just begins to quip with them, right? Like they've seen this. They know that Jesus is no ordinary man. That's what my point is. Now they have a choice at this moment. They can press into truth or they can be offended. And that's the question that I want to present to us as we start this series. Will we press into truth or will we be offended by him? Will we press into truth or will we be offended by him? We're responsible to do something with the revelation of Jesus. What will we do with it? How will we digest it? Now, over and over again in Jesus' ministry, he says stuff that nobody understands. And what's funny is that at times he's like, "Wait, you don't understand?" Like, "Yeah, no, I don't understand still. I got nothing." It's amazing sometimes. I'm like, wow, he really expected them to get it. They didn't get it. So saying something that nobody understood, this was not uncommon. But what was the difference between the people who went away with no understanding, or I'll even add, the people who went away offended, and the people who went away with a personal encounter with Jesus, the Son of God? What was the difference? The people in the latter camp pursued him. They would go, as many times it's recorded, they would come after Jesus would say something, he would preach a parable or whatever, and then you would hear this. You would hear this out of Jesus' mouth. He would say something like this: "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom." Well, why was it granted to them and not the other people who came, who he prophesied over? You'll have ears to hear, but you'll not hear. Eyes to see, but you'll never see. What was the difference? The difference was these other people turned aside. We don't understand one cotton picking thing you just said out of your mouth. I have any idea what you're talking about, Jesus. Am I going to leave offended? Am I going to leave without pursuing truth? Or am I going to be like those who turned aside and said, "Hey, we didn't understand either. Will you explain it to us?" To you, it's been granted to know the mysteries. What's the difference? One of the two pursued him. Yeah. We can't ever forget in this walk that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings, that's you and me, to search it out, to seek it out. God doesn't do this to tease us. He doesn't dangle a carrot in front of us to like get us to jump through the hoops and do what he wants us to do. That's not our good father. That's not what he does. But he knows that there's value in the pursuit. He knows that there's value in you being able to press beyond. Let me say it this way. There's a difference between those in the crowd and those who are actually following him. There's a difference between those who believe in him and those who are actually doers of the word. Right? There's a difference. There's a difference between those who have made a confession in their heart one day, long time ago, and those who are actual, like who have allowed that confession to bring transformation such that every single day they're walking this thing out with integrity and they're repenting and they're moving towards God. How many of you know there's a difference between the two? Yeah. The difference is one's pursuing him. One's making a lot of assumptions. Which one are we going to be this morning? I would submit to you, this whole thing that we're talking about really represents us. Reminding you again that when Jesus was talking and they were so offended at him, that he was talking to disciples. Those who had been following his ministry, so they were familiar. And I know that most of you probably, especially in this service, you've been following Jesus for a long time. Others just haven't, but you're all here for a reason. Maybe your mother introduced you in Sunday school, so you have some familiarity there, or you heard something on the radio, or somebody reached out to you, or somewhere along the journey you just felt like this was a good idea. I'm just here to present to you this morning that there's more. There's more, it's like Jesus is more than a good idea. He's more than a simple truth that I assent to. He's a reality that I live and cooperate with. And this is offensive. It's offensive when we come and we go, you know what? Every other religion is wrong. They're absolutely wrong. I'll say it emphatically for those of you on YouTube. Your religion is wrong. You've got it wrong. You've missed it. Every other religion, every other path, every other road will lead you to hell. That's the offensive nature that Jesus is offensive. What are you going to do with it? Every road will lead you to hell except for one. There's only one that will lead you to the Father. And Jesus calls this path the path less traveled. There's nothing more scary than a scripture that says that the gate is narrow and few are those who find it. Will you be the few? Will you be the few? It's offensive to hear that all of these alternatives that are provided and that are promoted in our culture are wrong. They're wrong. They're dead wrong. They will result in your death. It's offensive to hear that when you say yes to Jesus, that you die. That everything that you were has to be brought to death. Like, that you're bringing nothing to the table. Oh, that's really offensive. Yeah, it's offensive. What are you going to do with it? It's offensive to know that if I want to truly live, I actually have to die. And that if I don't die, I will never have life. That's offensive to hear that. It's offensive to hear that we were all born sinners. And that no matter what issue I think I was born with, we are all called to account. We are all called to a place where we have to choose the better way and to forsake our sin. Every one of us. It's offensive to hear that. What are we going to do with the offense? Are we going to be like those who heard the truth and who walked away offended, not willing to press in? Or are we going to be those who pull him aside and say, speak to us, God. Teach us your way more clearly. Help us to understand. Truth is, genuine Christians live in Christ. As Wade Hall recently said to me, they don't just visit him on the weekends. And isn't this what we have with the bread analogy, the sense of the bread analogy? Isn't this what he's talking about? Like this is the thing that we can get our minds around by analogy. You understand that bread, Jesus, of course, he said is the bread of life, but you understand that bread is something we can get our minds around because I have to have it. And I would add, I really like it. Some of you are like, I can tell. We really like food, right? I can get a hold of that. There's great joy in eating food. But more than that, it gives me energy. Without it, I don't have energy. And without food, I ultimately die. Without food, I cannot exist. Well, if Jesus is the bread of life, by analogy, he's suggesting that we have to live our lives from the moment of our first yes, as if missing a meal with him destroys everything. I have to live my life so pursuing him that I understand that he is the one thing that sustains me. That without him, I don't have much joy. You ever met one of those liquid diet ladies? No joy there. Without him, I don't have true joy. Without him, I don't have true energy because I'm missing the mark of my calling. Missing the mark of relationship. I'm not fit into the right place in relationship with him. And I die. Isn't this what Jesus taught us when he said, this is how you shall pray? Give us this day our daily bread. See, it was never meant to be just a loaf that I eat one time in the very beginning. That loaf doesn't sustain you. It was not just meant to be, oh, I took a bite. You know, I took a little nibble off of the loaf of Jesus, and I agree, it was tasty, you know, but, you know, there's also, like, sugar over here. Like, that turns into sugar eventually. I'll just get it straight right now over here. So I took a bite. I mean, I believe in Jesus. I took a bite. I ate the loaf. I get it. No, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is our daily sustenance. We actually have to eat of him every single day. This is the analogy. This is the point. It's not something that I partake of once and then I'm done. No, it's daily interaction with him. It's the daily pursuit. And the other part of eating is that we become like what we eat. Did your mama ever tell you, you are what you eat? I don't want to be a candy cane. Help me, Lord. We are what we eat, right? We become one with what we eat. It comes in through our mouth and it enters in and it becomes a part of our body. We assimilate it. We become like it. So it not only nourishes us, it not only sustains us, it not only gives life, but we become like it. We become one with it. This is something that's not a one and done. This is a daily activity of feasting on Jesus, of getting him on the inside of you. That's why Jesus was calling us to eat of his body and to drink of his blood. That's what he's talking about here. I think probably he did intend for it to be offensive on some level. But it wasn't intended ultimately to be offensive. It was intended to portray a truth of this is how we walk with Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like to be saved. Amen. That's why it says at the very end, abide in me. This is what it means to abide in me. You know, if you only come to Jesus when you need something, you don't actually have a relationship with him. It's Jesus Christ, not Santa Claus. If we're only coming when we have need, and so often this is what we see, we're like, yeah, I know I should be reading my Bible, and yep, I know I should be praying, and that's such a great idea. And then something tragic happens, and you're like, oh God, I'm going to pray now for the first time in a long time. You know, had you been in communion with him before, you wouldn't be starving now. Right? If we only come to Jesus when we have need, we don't have relationship with him. Relationship is daily. Look at this, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. I love James and John. James, I'd have James and John come preach. I would. But since they can't, I'll just preach for them. How does that sound? By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. What's the implication of that? By this we know that we have come to know God. We've come to know Jesus if we follow his commandments, if we obey his commandments. What are the implications? If we don't obey his commandments, then we don't know him. Wow, we've so complicated our faith. No, I've been walking with Jesus for 20 years and your life looks like hell? I don't think so, pal. You've been walking with Jesus. I don't know who you've been walking with. You took a bite. You took a bite, but you didn't become one with the bread, the life-giving sustainer. He continues. This is his conclusion, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. John's going to make you love me even more. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, and by this we know that we're in him. The one who says he abides, here it is again, in him, ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Jesus is our daily bread. Did you know that Jesus is an all or nothing proposition? Did you know that it's actually impossible for you to dip your toes in? Yeah. Let me just test the waters. That's okay. You could test the waters all you want. I just hope Jesus doesn't come back. Yeah. Well, I'm going to, you know, I got a few things I need to clean up first before I just take the dive. Or, you know, my personal favorite is, you know, I've got a few things that I want to check out my list first, and then maybe I'll. Yeah. Jesus is an all or nothing proposition. You're either in or you're out. You're either all in or you're all out. There's no in between. There is no such thing as a mediocre Christian. Did you know that? There's no such thing as a mediocre Christian. You're either all in or you're all out. Over and over again, the Bible talks about this, doesn't it? Jesus, let me first bury my father. Now, it sounds harsh to us when we hear that account, but what he was actually saying is, let me tend to all of these things for the rest of my life, and then I'll come follow you. Yeah. Sorry, it doesn't work like that. Jesus is like, let the dead bury their own dead. You can come now, or you're not coming at all. right? Over and over again to the church of Sardis in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What's it mean to be a lukewarm Christian? I would say it's a Christian who doesn't have Jesus at the center of everything. You want to be in Christ, or you want him to spit you out? Because it doesn't give an in-between. You're either in or you're out. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, we see it again, and we see it again and again and again. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. What are you going to do with the truth? Will you press into it? Will you press into him? Or will you get offended by it? Because staying in between in mediocreville is not an option. At the end of this, it says the people responded to Jesus, John, again in chapter 6, starting in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, note again it says disciples, when they heard of this, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this? A little later in verse 66, it says, and as a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Pretty crazy, right? A little later, he asks his own personal 12, who he's invested everything in. He says, verse 67, you do not also want to go away, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What are you going to do with the truth of Christ this Easter season? Because he's given us a choice. Will we be offended? Or will we, like these guys, even in the midst of our lack of understanding, I don't get it, I don't know what you're doing, but where else would I go? Because you're the Son of God. Will you press into him? Will you pursue him? Will you die? Or will you just take a bite? Father, we know the truth. We've heard the truth. Walking it out without division in our own minds and our own pursuits in this world. Now that's a different story. But your grace is sufficient. We yield ourselves again as we remind ourselves of your finished work of beauty. As we remind ourselves that to say yes to you means I'm saying no to me. That to say yes to you is all about you and not about me. That to say yes to you means I'm coming back into a place of slavery, not a slave to sin, but a slave to you, a slave to righteousness. That to say yes to you means I have to lay absolutely everything else down, all of the sin that so easily entangles us, all of our dreams and things we think we're supposed to do, the ways of thinking and behaviors and so forth. We choose to step into that for your name's sake. That we could truly be a people who the outside world looks at and they say, oh, I know that they know Jesus because look at how much they love. Look at how different they are. Look at how separate from the world, yet still somehow in the midst of it they are. Look at how they think differently. Look at how they view life differently. Look at the joy that they carry. We submit ourselves under your kingdom reality in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.